Count it an honor to and a privilege to worship the Lord with you this morning. My wife would be here, Kathy would be here, but she had some foot surgery last week, and she's recuperating from that, and so she can't get around all that well. So she's at home, and when I'm there, I try to wait some on her more than usual. But she's doing fine, and she planned this surgery, and hopefully she'll recover and be well and be without the pain that she's had suffered for a good while now. I enjoyed the song service. Brother Tim and I were talking a little bit before services, It's kind of strange that last Sunday when I preached over at Old School, I mentioned this, that in fact last Sunday at Old School there were a couple of late selections. We do like the same way that y'all do. You have selections from the congregation and I love it when the selections and the words to those songs kind of fall right into place with what I think that I have on my mind. And that's reassuring, but we sang a little bit after it, some maybe 5-10 minutes after 11, and I mentioned that in what we were talking about is that the song service is a part of the worship service. It's not a warm up to anything. It is a part of the worship service, as is prayer and preaching, and that's been proven to me, at least. I think it has to you time and time again. I usually run out of soap when I'm trying to preach a lot earlier, sooner than when before noon rolls around. But some preachers will kind of go over and say, well, they were just following the Spirit. And I said, well, you know, if we're being blessed by the Spirit of God, by the same God that blesses the gospel to be preached, then we should carry on with that. And that's what we did. And we should follow that Spirit the same as ministers do, try to, in preaching the gospel. So I certainly believe that is a part of the service, the worship service, that we should sing songs, poems that men have written, been blessed to write, that are God-honoring, and lift Him up and glorify Him in our service that's blessed of Him. I have still on my mind what I tried to preach some on last Sunday over at Old School. I'd like to continue with the thoughts that I've had on my mind over the past, really the past several months. In Luke, the first chapter, 35th verse, and I can't help but think of the season that just ended in December, the Christmas season, that many attribute to the birth of Christ, and families gather in love, and to me, at least, it seems like more people, their minds are upon those that are guided in that direction. More, their minds are on Jesus Christ at that time, and I'm thankful for that. But here, this mentions this time here, the birth of Christ. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So he mentions here that holy thing which shall be called the Son of God, and telling Mary about this angel is, and talking about the Son of God, our Redeemer, our Savior, our intercessor, that has come to save His people from their sins. So it talks about that holy thing. I'm going to jump over to Leviticus in the second chapter of the book of Leviticus. I'm heading back really to when I get to where I want to go, I'll be over in Genesis in a moment, but I'll draw this a little more together. But when it talked about that holy thing, And we go back to everything in the Old Testament, all these types that point to Christ and His perfect work on the cross. And we see this in here. And I think about all the offerings. Certainly, He was that offering on the cross. Jesus Christ was. And I'm thankful that that offering, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ was accepted of God. And that He actually told us. I'm thankful that we read the words where He said, "It is finished." And then he commended His Spirit to God Almighty. And then it tells us He is set down at the right hand of God, the Majesty on high. That's where He is. That tells me that that sacrifice was accepted of God. And it was a sacrifice in our room instead. We should have been there on the cross. When I get into a state here, and as I often do, of self-pity, and I'm worrying about things and stressing or sorrowing in something, if I would just look to Jesus Christ and what He's done for me, all of the things that I worry about here just mean nothing when I see that He suffered an eternity there on the cross, that in the absence of God, His Father, and for what? For me. I don't believe I'll ever understand the true love that it took for God to sacrifice His Son for someone such as me. I can just look at myself and see that. But I have a hope that one day I will, when I am there in soul, spirit, and in body finally, that I'll understand that love. I'll see that love. I'll be in the presence of that love there that it took for this Savior Jesus Christ to die for me, for God to have chosen me before the foundation of the world. And I'm thankful for that knowledge here. But as we look at these offerings, I think of here in the second chapter of Leviticus, it's called a meat offering. It says, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, this is the first verse, second chapter of Leviticus, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. So this is talking about the meat offering. Now it immediately starts talking about grain, fine flour, and oil. This word meat here, I think of those bloody sacrifices of animals, of bulls and goats and sheep that were sacrificed, lambs. But this meat means meal or food. This is the grain offering. And how I can draw this back over to Luke 1 and 35 is this points to that holy thing, the very body of Jesus Christ, that great sacrifice. We see and we know that He was perfect. He was impeccable when He walked this planet, and He is perfect in all ways. And yet, all of our sin was laid upon Him, Him taking that upon Himself willingly. And so this meal offering, grain offering here, one of the voluntary sacrifices, the sin and trespass offerings in the law service were mandatory, but the peace offering, burnt offering, and meat offering were voluntary, and they were offerings of thanksgiving and forgiveness. All of these offerings were encapsulated in our Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. This talks about that particular offering. Now, as I, in the last several months, and I've tried to preach some on the offerings in general and then concentrate on the meal offering, as I studied this more, I was drawn to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis in the sacrifices that are documented there, given to us in the inspired Word of God. Story of Cain and Abel. They made some sacrifices here. One of them, Cain's sacrifice, was a meat offering or a meal offering, grain. That's what he did. In fact, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, in the second verse, it says that speaks of Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Third verse then continues, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So that makes sense. In fact, my wife sometimes criticizes me that I am too logical. I use logic in everything, and she's more of an emotional person. We go together to make up a good person, I hope. And she balances me out. Then our son, we have one son now, and he's married, and now he's someone else's problem, and we're thankful for our daughter-in-law. But he kind of got a little of both, so he can irritate both of us. He uses logic on his mother and emotion on me. But I look at things logically, and we can in simplicity in God's word. I'm thankful for that because I need that, and it makes sense. And we'll see in a moment that the age old saying that preachers for down through the ages have said that many times simply, I'll be honest, frustrated me. And they'd say, well, you need to prove Scripture with Scripture. And I'd think, well, how can you prove everything, something in this book by something else in this book? But we can go and see, and if God reveals it, then we can understand that, and we'll see that. We can dissect these few verses and see the purpose behind this and how it still points to Jesus Christ. This being before the law service was even given to Israel, before Israel's existence, in fact, we know. But then Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. That makes sense because Cain was a tiller of the ground. He offered what he had. And throughout all this, besides looking at the sovereignty of God, I look at my offerings now. We make sacrifices to God in our life. We don't make these kind of sacrifices. Jesus Christ, He fulfilled the law of God, He to a jot and to a tittle, and I have to confess that I'm thankful that I am not a child of God living back in these times, that I don't have to do these things. The specificity of the law service just amazes me, what God demanded of them, but it also points to what God demanded in that eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why He had to send His own sacrifice. To offer Himself to God. He didn't offer Himself to man, but to God. If there's any offering, it's here in time. So we see Cain offered the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Continuing in the fourth verse says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So we see at the ending of the fourth verse right there that what Abel brought, the firstlings of his flock, so his was a bloody sacrifice, of which in the law service later on we see there's both, there's bloodless and bloody sacrifices, certainly pointing to the blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So if we continue though, it says, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Again, that's understandable. I would think, just thinking, putting myself in this situation, which I do, I try to do, I put myself in the situations of even of the apostles. I don't hold myself to the standard of the apostles. I fail miserably. I do when Paul says that he's the chiefest of sinners. That's when I can compare myself with the Apostle Paul himself. But I put myself in these situations, and if I were Cain, just at what's being said at face value right here in these two or three verses, then yes, my countenance would fall. And then it says, though, he became wroth. He was angered by that. And if in fact, and we're skewed though, I look at things also knowing that I believe fully, and I can say with boldness that the love of Christ is within me. I believe that the love of Christ, Christ Himself, Jesus, dwells within you all at this time. And that, to me, places an importance on how I need to treat my brothers and sisters in the church and outside of the church. How many of God's children will never set foot in a church that Jesus Christ set up? And those that have and are no longer in the church, then, and I have family in that situation, and I'm thankful to know that the power of Christ is greater than the power of man here. That if I have a family member who is not in the church, I've seen the fruit of the Spirit, I've seen the love of God, of Christ within her, then I know that she'll be in heaven right along there with me. Now, if I remain faithful to the church, does that give me any better place in heaven? No, I'm going to throw my arms around my Savior Jesus Christ when I get there, just as you'll be able to, just as my family members. I'll just make it personal. My family members who are not in the church, they'll be there. I've seen the love of Christ, and then they'll know. Right now, a human emotion comes to play where I want to tell them in love, but I want to tell them, see, I told you. I told you you'd be here, and you worried about that throughout your lives. And you're here with God, with Jesus Christ Himself. You're looking at your Savior and my Savior just as I am. But He grants us great blessings in our lives when He reveals these things to us. But isn't it important that He do that? Look at the price that was paid for you and for me. His Son, Jesus Christ, sacrificed Himself for us. So I know God places great importance on the children that He chose, that Christ died for. And I'm thankful for that. But it tells me that I need to place an importance on that as well, on how I treat you and how I need to love you. But I digress. But as we see this here at this point, then, we just see that the Lord did not respect Cain's sacrifice, but He respected Abel. So we can look at different things to try to decipher this. Well, why is that the case? Now, first of all, and we can look at the sovereignty of God, apply the sovereignty of God here, is in that He can respect, He can accept a sacrifice or not, just based on His great sovereignty. He can just do that. So we could end it right there. We don't have to, because God, through His inspired Word, tells us more later on. And we really should look at everything through His sovereignty. I confess again that I don't. I begin typically with my feelings, my view, my skewed view of something, whatever that may be. If I love someone, then I'm going to react in love toward them. If I dislike someone, then I'll act differently, maybe in the exact same situation. I need to watch that, because if they're both children of God, then I need to treat them as if they were Christ Himself, and I fail. But I need to look at everything through the sovereignty of God. Before I say the election of God is unfair, I need to step back and view that through the sovereignty of God Almighty. He is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He can do as He pleases and does. He wishes and wants for nothing. But yet I'm thankful that He is a just and a righteous God and merciful. I see His great mercy more and more every day of my life, in my life. That I'm not consumed, He even allows me to still walk this planet. Yes, I know, as preachers have called it, this low ground of sin and sorrow. And I used to call it, I'll be glad when I can leave this terrible, awful place. But God created this planet, this earth, and He is also holding it within His hands. And the day that Jesus Christ comes again in the clouds is when it will be destroyed, and I'm thankful with that piece of that knowledge as well. But as we look at this, let me just jump to one place, the 33rd chapter of Exodus, Exodus 33, the 19th verse. He says, to Moses here, God says, "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God's telling him this. He then speaks this again. He's quoted in Romans 9 and 15. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. That's God's business. His thoughts are so far above my thoughts. I can't fathom them. So if we just stopped and said he respected Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's, then he can just do that. But we see something more here. Now, we might think of the type of sacrifice. There's another difference. Well, let me look at the differences. One, Cain's sacrifice was fruit of the ground. That's what he did. He tilled the ground and grew things. And so he offered what he had. Abel did the same thing. He had sheep, and so he offered that. And so they offered what they had there. But if we go over again to Exodus in the 29th chapter of Exodus real quick, and I'll come back. And this obviously, this is later on when the law service was given and being observed. Exodus 29 says... And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them that hallow them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them, and thou shalt put them on, into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams. Now in this I see there's not even a period, there's a comma in there between that bloody sacrifice and the meal offering there. And they were to bring both of those. And we know the differences in the both of those types of sacrifices. Without blood there is no remission of sins. And we point to Christ. But also we see when we see that meal offering and how that was given to them as well back there in Leviticus, the second chapter, they're made of fine flour, of oil, and we know that the oil represents the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. When Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Ghost came upon him as a dove, and we see this fine flour there. And I think of that situation there. Flour isn't like we have it. Just go down to Kroger's or Tom Thumb and buy some flour. Fine flour. This was a rare commodity for these people to sacrifice these things, these sacrifices there. But that meal offering and the meat offering, the true meat of the animals, were together hand in hand. But Cain and Abel had not been given that. These were so that the ministers could, the priest could minister unto God in the priest's office. That was given later. I don't see, I can't speculate that it was the difference in the type of sacrifice, meal and grain versus the animal sacrifices. So I don't see that it's that. Now, I think, well, it says in here, there's one word that stands out in Abel's offering. He also, back again in the fourth chapter, fourth verse of Genesis, Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, the firstling. Now, we know that in the law service that they would bring a lamb of the age of a year without blemish, without spot. That they were to bring, that most closely looked and represented Jesus Christ, just as we do in the Lord's Supper. The bread and the one unleavened bread, other parts of that meal offering were that there were frankincense there that represented that sweet-smelling savor that reached God, but also there was no leaven in it that represented sin. Also, he said, and God is very specific in that, as he is even in our worship services and in the church, but he said, there'll be no honey mixed with that. That represents the thing things of the world. Don't bring things of the world into this sacrifice. To me goes together, doesn't adequately point to Jesus Christ. The antitype is perfect, but the type only points to that, represents that there as the meal offering did. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, if we move on, but hang on to the sovereignty of God in this, and then we know the types of offering, let's look at the quality of the offering. Now, Cain's offering, it just said that he brought of the fruit of the ground. That's what he did there. Doesn't say any, and there's no descriptive word there as firstling of the flock. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." So that answers the question. We can prove Scripture by Scripture. We can go and see God gives us what we need, and we can see at this point then, if we stopped right now, that a sovereign God was a respecter of Abel's offering, but not Cain's. And we see, we can have a little bit more detail here. It says that Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain there. And then it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So we see that he offered a more excellent sacrifice there. And then it mentions this righteousness. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time, a few minutes, on the heart of those giving, offering the sacrifices here, Cain and Abel. And we'll see that it's not simply because God, as I might use the term, callously, without feeling, respected one offering and not the other. He had a reason in this. One thing that's awfully scary to me is that, and yet immediately I can draw comfort from God, is that He sees into my heart. He knows. When we're offering the sacrifices of our lips, where it tells us to do in Hebrews chapter 13, the sacrifices, the praises of our lips, singing, praying, preaching, and having fellowship one for another, showing love one for another, we're blessed in that. And so He sees into my heart, though. If I'm sitting here singing during the song service, but I'm worried about something, I'm a programmer, computer programmer by trade, and that's my secular job, and where I support my family. So I may get bogged down in thinking about some code or something I need to get working before tomorrow or something like that. Well, my heart's not in the song service then. But it's so difficult. As Brother Jeff prayed for the concentration and the dedication that today for us to focus upon Jesus Christ in the song service and in the preaching and in the praying, then that's a struggle. I know that's a struggle. I know how hard it is sometimes to listen to a preacher preaching the word, and it's not. I've looked around; people are shedding tears of joy around me, and I don't feel anything. And that's me; that's my problem. And God, I know, can see into my heart while I am offering the sacrifices of my lips. And yet, He's a merciful God with infinite mercy and long suffering toward me. And then again, I feel His great blessings, and not only His mercy, but His grace is heaped on there on someone that's so undeserving. We see that God sees into the heart of these two individuals here. We saw that they mentioned righteousness in 11:4 of Hebrews. Now, in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 23. And the 35th verse. This is Jesus Christ speaking here, talking about His prophets and wise men and scribes that some of them they will kill and crucify. Says in the 35th verse, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel under the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So it mentions the righteous blood shed upon the earth, the blood of righteous Abel. We see, and we saw that over in Hebrews 11 and 4, Abel, it says he's righteous. Now, it's not his righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ had not even, body had not yet been prepared him. He was not born here. I know that the Son of God is eternal. The Son of Man was here. Body was prepared him. But Abel was still a child of God. He was a partaker of the inheritance that he would have one day, that he has now, soul and spirit, his body waiting for that day, that it'll be reunited with his soul and spirit, just as ours will. So the blood of Christ, God was so sure in the blood of Christ at the cross of Calvary that it was already credited, charged to the account of Abel. But we'll read more about Cain in a minute. But we see, because it had to be where he is righteous. And Jesus Christ himself, the blood of righteous Abel. Abel was righteous and mentioned his faith earlier in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, in 1 John, the 3rd chapter. Let me go there for just a couple of minutes. 1 John, 3rd chapter. At the 11th verse. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I love how he brings our love one for another into this here. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. I love that sentence there. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So we bring this love of Christ, the love of each other here, and yet he mentions Cain here. So now we know that the Lord knew at the time of these sacrifices and offerings that Abel was righteous through Christ and Cain was not. He was of that wicked one because his own works were evil. That also shows me that I'm not a judge of someone's true heart. Motives and service to God, that I don't need to be a judge of that. I need to work continually on my frame of mind. And if I do that, I'll keep busy for the remainder of my days. But with God's blessings and help, then I can do that and continue to look to Jesus Christ. Will I ever be lost from seeing even Abel or Paul or my natural father, anyone else that has gone on already, will I miss seeing them in heaven? No, they're there now, soul and spirit, and I have a hope, and that means a full expectation that I will be there one day. With all boldness, I can say that not of anything that I have done. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but the righteousness that I have is the same righteousness of Abel there, and therefore my sacrifices can be accepted of God. But as we pray, we say, we end our prayers in Jesus' name we pray and amen. Once that goes through our intercessor Jesus Christ, then it's a sweet smelling savor to God, but only through Christ. It takes him, and I'm so thankful to know that that at any moment, any concern or sorrow, at any time, I can go to this great God Almighty prepared this sacrifice in my room instead. And Jesus Christ does not grow tired of us uttering His name and praying in His name. I'm thankful that He is on that great judgment throne and not someone like me, because I can't see into the heart of man, but that heart that, as it says over in Jeremiah, when His laws were written there in their inward parts, in their hearts and in their minds, He had to make it a fleshy heart, not fleshly, but He had to change it from a heart of stone to a soft heart, whereby His law could be written there. And I think of that great day of Pentecost, where Peter was preaching that sermon there, and some were pricked in the heart. Their hearts had already been made hearts of flesh, soft. They were pricked. Others were cut to the heart. That's a stone. They had hard hearts. I'm thankful that, like this morning, I knew that I would come and preach to children of God. And not only that, those that believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and saved you eternally and finished the work. But think of Peter. Some of those people there literally and physically hollered out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" about Jesus Christ there. Many of them, over 3,000 souls, were added to the church that day, added to a church that already was in existence. But many were not. They were still hard-hearted. But it's not for me to concern myself with that. I know that the preeminence of Christ will stand sure. I draw comfort in at least having the feeling, not knowing what heaven truly will be like in detail, but that it won't be an overcrowded place in the respect that I won't be able to see my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll see Him as He is. I think about Him after He was nailed to the cross there, and it says His visage was marred more than any man. Many times in my younger life, I think, I just want to look into the face of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to see the compassion in His eyes. I can only imagine the compassion and the mercy and the love and kindness into His eyes as I looked into His soul. Had I been there at the cross, I wouldn't have been able to look at Him. He was in such terrible shape from those wicked men that scourged Him, drove the crown of thorns into His brow. And yet, none of that had anything to do with my eternal salvation. Jesus Christ had that well in hand within His body, where it says that He hung there on the tree and saved us from our sins in His own body on the tree of the cross. I'm thankful for that, and that He's told me of all the things that I dig up to worry about in my life. That's not one of them. At least it's not yet that I haven't forgotten. But right now I know if I forget that, as it says here in Scripture, that I may forget that I've been purged of my sins, that doesn't mean I'm no longer purged. I've just forgotten that. I'll lose many things here in life, and the comfort and the peace, but I pray that I'll be as so many of those that I've known before that died. I could have been born again at the last moment prior to my natural death, I know at some time, unknown to me, I was born again at some point. And so there, that's when I don't count this gospel as foolishness. I count it as peace and comfort and truth. Now, let me close. Go to one more other place in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. John 6:47, Jesus again speaking here, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And again, inserting my logic here, I'm thinking, okay, well, I guess I would have to already have life to believe in something. I'm also hard-headed enough. If Kathy were here, she'd tell you that's true, and probably amen. But I'm stubborn enough that I can't just say, okay, I believe that. No, I have to have proof. I have to have evidence. God's given us the evidence in through faith that Jesus is the Christ and all. Anyway, going on, I am that bread of life. I think of the meal offering, fine flour, frankincense, a sweet-smelling savor, the oil, the Holy Ghost dwelling within Christ and anointed on Him. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. That was the manna. He was bringing that to their attention. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. It's 51st verse. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. 54th verse says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And I can't help but be pointed to the Lord's Supper when we partake of the bread and the wine representing his body and his blood there. And they don't turn into his body and blood. They are a symbol of that, just like the offerings in the Old Testament were a symbol of that, pointing to Christ. And yet also to my offerings, I come back to that. And I always want to apply the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, mercy, and what Christ accomplished. I want to apply that to my life in the way I live it here, that He'll continue to have mercy upon me, an unworthy sinner. And in that service, that Lord's Supper in Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul, he tells them that we're not to come and partake of that ordinance of the church unworthily. He doesn't say unworthy. It's unworthily. That means to be in the right frame of mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ. He who made himself of no reputation, he could have. But that's what we need to have in our minds. The love of Christ and that great meal offering, Jesus Christ, impeccable body, but offered himself and blood, his blood upon the cross, shed that redeeming blood on the cross and has applied that to us. I'm thankful that I got that years ago, whenever that was, and not as I died, so that I could live in peace and comfort in my life here. May God bless and keep you is my prayer.